Music. I love good classical music to classical rock. Love good rock from the 70s. Oh my goodness. And I love jazz. I love blues. I love the alternative rock that they have out there. I love, okay, hold yourself. I love heavy metal. Again, there are certain songs about heavy metal. It's not all heavy metal. You know, it has to definitely be the content. The content has to be good. I just don't listen to bad stuff. But there's some stuff out there that is amazing. I mean, how can you not like Kansas? I don't mean, you know Kansas? Some of the words and some of the things that come out from that, I just love Kansas. And okay, now here's one that's really going to probably shape the way you judge me. I like the group called Disturbed. Have you ever heard of Disturbed before? Okay. Now, Disturb has some really good lyrics. The words that they use in some of their heavy stuff is amazing. I really look for great creation. Well, who's ever heard of a person named Bob Dylan? Okay, who's never heard of Bob Dylan? All right, there we go. Well, Bob Dylan was sort of a classical folk singer, but he was a rock singer back in the 60s, and he made his way through the 70s and 80s. Well, Bob Dylan went through a little phase in his life where Christianity became very important. And he put together an album that was pretty unique and very different from his own way of making music. But he had a song that became a hit. Can anybody remember the song? You Gotta Serve Somebody. Remember that song? You Gotta Serve Somebody, yeah. And it has a great tune. Yeah, he was very clear. You either got to serve God or you got to serve Satan. Now, I take that song because at the same time, it reminds us that we not only got to serve somebody, but we're also created to worship somebody, to worship something. We as humans have been shaped by God to worship God. But when sin came into the world, we have lost that ability to worship God. So we find ourselves trying to worship something. There's things, that's why idols became a big thing through the Old Testament history as well as in the New Testament. We attach ourselves to something that we feel that does something to us, that gives us value. Worshiping is that we revere something because it has done something in our life that gives us value. Because it gives us value, it gives us something, we tend to worship. We tend to give our lives over to that. So this morning, we're going to be talking about worship this morning, and we have a series of sermons that David and I put together, and in basically the sermon title or the sermon series, Worship is a Way of Life. Now think about this. Worship is a way of life. We think that worshiping God is on a Sunday morning. Now, it is. Worshiping God is really important. What God does with us on a Sunday morning helps us to understand how we should live our life throughout the week. This little synopsis of worship, we come to God's presence, we recognize His presence, God speaks to us, invites us, we pray, we listen to the words of God, the music that reminds us of God's presence, we hear God's word, we hear God's words explained. So this little synopsis on a Sunday morning prepares us for the whole week because worship is not just a Sunday morning thing, it is a way of life. That's what God intended us to live, is live as living sacrifices, and we're going to learn about this. Now, this is the life of a disciple. Last weekend, I think a lot of us here had a chance to go to these seminars or these workshops called the Go Seminar, and it literally helped us to understand our purpose as a church, that why are we here? Why has God put us together? And we know why God has put us together. Family, first of all. How can you live a life without your brothers and sisters in Christ? I know I can't. And as we connect with each other throughout the day and throughout the week, you know, there's something beautiful about the support or the ability for us to turn around and support our brother and sister. This is how God intended us to have a church, have a family. But also, we learn that we are to go make disciples. That's the theme. In fact, it's sort of the theme that you're going to be hearing a lot for the next year. No, and we're going to try to do this very creatively, but go is a very simple, simple understanding. God wants us to go to non-believers. He wants us to go to non-believers and just make friends. Just have a relationship. Get to know them. Be a part of their life. Because you can't make disciples from non-believers unless it comes from a healthy, loving, caring relationship. So whatever people group, it could be your school, it could be your work, or your family, make relationships, connect with those relationships, allow for those relationships to grow. That's how we become Christians. I know that happened to me. I think you heard my story. I wasn't a Christian until I was 21, but there were people in my life for 2 or 3 years that just made a relationship with the sinner, foul-mouthed sinner, who lived a very cruel, you know, crass and terrible life, but they looked beyond that and they made a relationship with me. And then when things happened, like brokenness in my life, they were able to recognize it, and then they, what? Make. They brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shared the love of God in my life. And I start to recognize my need for the Father, for Jesus Christ. Go, make relationships, make disciples. And discipleship is helping people to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a disciple? You ever thought about what is a disciple? What is my role in a disciple? In effect, that is what we're going to be learning, at least in short today, this process. Now, 2 weeks ago, we heard a sermon about the Samaritan woman. It's one of the best sermons in the New Testament, about a person who was an outcast, a person who basically kind of given up on life in a little bit because she, you know, she could not be with the women, regular normal women. She had to go to the well by herself. She was living with another person after 5 husbands, and she's struggling with life. And Jesus, of all the things, came to her, made his way to go to Samaria to be with her, and you have this great dialogue. And one of the things that we learned was that she was trying to basically ask the question, okay, where do you worship? Worship here? We worship over here, or do you worship over here? You know, Jesus said, well, we're not going to go into that, but let me tell you what it is. Worship is in spirit and truth. That's what we learn. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Okay? God is looking for true worshipers. God is seeking for true worshipers. Worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And the life of a disciple is to be a worshiper. That's what a disciple is. And God is in a process, as we heard earlier, is transforming us to become true worshipers. You know, so what we're going to figure out, what is a true worshiper? Well, first of all, we've got to remind ourselves what worship means. Worship, from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, is defined this way. Worship, then, is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. Let me read that again. Worship, then, is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth. We recognize that he is valuable. We recognize that he is supreme and that we need to give our attention. See, that's what happens with an idol. When we don't have God as the one who worships, we'll find something that we think is so worthy, so important to us, that we attach ourselves to that. But in here, it is God. In a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm. And inspiration of human living. What God is trying to help us through this passage is that worshiping God is a normal thing. It is a thing that happens to us every moment of the day when we acknowledge God in his presence. So, worship. So, Romans 12 says this. So, remember, Jesus Christ said, you worship in spirit and truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us what spirit and truth means. So the first part, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Again, we are recognizing that God has been so merciful to us. Every day, God is merciful to us. Every day, God is gracious to us. Every day, God helps us to know that we need his mercy, we need his grace. Every day, we're reminded that our sinfulness, our pridefulness, does something to trip us up. But God's mercies are new every morning. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, again, holy means being separated from the world, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the word sacrifice is a word that some of us really sort of understand. You know, we use it sometimes, and we really think that we're sacrificing, but there is a sacrifice. I mean, this is a sacrifice, okay? I had to give up watching football on a Monday night to have a date with my wife. That is a sacrifice. It's supposed to be funny. It's not really a sacrifice, and I would never tell Cynthia that. But there are times you have to give up something that you truly, truly love and enjoy, and you give it up to do something else for somebody else. Now, where we get that understanding of sacrifice comes from Genesis, where the very first time in history we see an example of a sacrifice. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin and clothed them. This was the first sacrifice. This was actually a symbolic understanding of Jesus Christ. You sit back and go, well, that's nothing new, making garments of skin and clothing. We do this here in Alaska. We make nice coats. We make nice hats. I mean, that is something as a natural part of who we are. But back in those days, killing an animal was not what they did. Matter of fact, you never killed an animal. Animals were meant to be a part of our living condition. God brought us into the world. Animals were not only to be a part of our experience to live in the world and to be a part of the world, but also were able to care for the animals. But animals were never, never, never meant to be killed. Because something happened in Genesis 9. You remember Noah? You remember the ark? Remember all the animals that went on that ark? I don't know if you ever get a chance to go down to Kentucky, but there is an ark there that is a representation of what that ark would have looked like. Again, this is to me all problematic, that it's probable. The ark is huge. You walk in this ark. And also, you remember, animals represents a species that can grow from and evolve from. So you have these wonderful species. So the key is that you have the ark. Suddenly they went through this terrible storm. They waited for the water to recede. And this is what happens right as they were leaning outside the ark. God turns to Adam and says this. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens. See, there was never any fear between humans and animals. There wasn't. Upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish on the sea, into your hands they are delivered. God says, I'm giving them to you. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. This is the first time that God allowed for humans to eat animals for food. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So sacrificing an animal was not, or killing an animal was not a thing that they did. So when they were asked to kill animals, when they were asked, God made it where they killed animals, again, the cost of sin, these animals, and I'm going to use this word again, were precious. They were wonderful. They were a part of the life of those humans. They cared for them. And I want to do this, and I want to do this with phenomenal respect for us to really, really get to understand how this might feel. is that if you were to take your dog or your cat, who you have taken care of, who you have loved, and is very, very dear to you, and God says, I want you to sacrifice that animal and take the skin of that animal and make clothes to cover you. That is a sacrifice. To take something so dear, so wonderful, and God says, you're going to do this because it's a representation of what sin means, the cost of sins, and the shedding of that blood is the very process that I'm going to allow for you to happen through my son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ took the cup and says, this cup is my blood poured out for you, shed for you. See the connection? So right there, God's grace, right there, God's grace, right there. But the important thing is to understand the meaning of sacrifice. It means a lot. It is a very weighty thing. It is very serious. So, God is saying that He is in a process of helping us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. As we live our life, we are sacrificing things in our life in order to love God and to follow God. And in that process, we become worshipers. Now you're going, this is kind of heavy, Pastor Peter. Sacrificing things in my life to follow God? The only way a marriage works is that you will be sacrificing things in your life to make this marriage work. You will be sacrificing things in your life to resolve the differences that you have between you and your spouse. Marrying a person is a lifelong life of sacrificing parts of your life in order for to make this relationship work. And the same way when it comes to living for God, that when we live for God, as we become living sacrifices, spiritual, living sacrifices, we are sacrificing things in our life to follow God. But it's all worth it. Because when we view God's mercies, when we see the many ways that God has loved us and cared for us and has been merciful for us, to us, that being a living sacrifice, being a person who's willing to give up his life for following God, is a small thing compared to what God has done for us. And God says, this is your spiritual worship. Then he goes, that's the spirit part, the spiritual worship. Then he goes to the truth. He says this is worship God in spirit and truth. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Acceptable and perfect. God says, I'm going to do something amazing to you. I'm going to change you from a caterpillar into a butterfly. I'm going to change you from a tadpole into a frog that can breathe air. That part, he says, is so important because I'm transforming you from this very sinful person who has been ruled by sin, who has been shaped by sin. I'm going to renew your mind and help you to understand what truth is so you won't allow truth or falsehood and lies to trip you up and destroy you. So with the part of worshiping, God is helping us to understand truth in our lives that frees us from all the stuff out there that tries to destroy us. That's why that word metamorphosis is so important. That's why those neat butterflies are cute. So, and why? Because with the transformation of mind, we are in a process of understanding God's will and purpose for us. God is helping us understand that we are hit by so many different ways to trip us up. But God says, this is your purpose. This is your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify me and to enjoy me. I brought you here into the world. I created you and to become a part of this world to glorify me, to enjoy me. That is your purpose. This is what I want you to accomplish. Now, also, at the same time, God's purpose for us is for us, he wants to be glorified, and he wants to be enjoyed. So that is the purpose. As we understand, as God transforms our mind, as we look at life, as we become a part of experiences, God reminds us of who we are, and God says, I want you to enjoy me through this process. I want you to glorify me. And God is going to help us, is helping us to understand that when we're living life. So here is the theme for this morning. God is transforming us to be a living sacrifice, one who gives up his life for God, so that we can discern his purpose and will for us. God is transforming us to be a living sacrifice. That transformation is a miracle. That transformation only happens through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think some of you know, maybe just a couple of you know, that I like Lord of the Rings. I love Lord of the Rings. I love its story. I love the meaning and all the wonderful things that happen in the Lord of the Rings. But see, I think I also told you that I hate the ending of the Lord of the Rings in the movies. In the book, it was the best. Matter of fact, I believe that Tolkien was trying to get us to go through the ending because the ending is the highlight of the whole story. The story has to do with four hobbits who had very little significance to the world, to people, to the elves and the dwarves. They were basically nobodies. They didn't have any type of value when it comes to being a part of the world. And J.R. Tolkien was trying to tell us that you have value, you have purpose. So he took them through an experience as we watch their story that suddenly they are being transformed by everything they've done. And they go back to their home. There is an evil that's present there where they're at the Shire. And because they were transformed, that they were able to deal with the evil. Now, some of you are going, if you know the book, you know what that means. Here's another illustration. Who's ever seen My Fair Lady? Isn't that a great movie? Eliza Doolittle. She's this, you know, person out selling flowers and really had no value or any value to their society, to English society. Spoke really weirdly. You know, and what happens is, you know, she is transformed from this woman who, you know, just kind of backwards a little bit and struggling with life and had a terrible dad that manipulated her. Now she's being transformed through that whole movie to be a person that has at least some type of acceptability in the community. But again, it's just that transformation, understanding what it does and how it can do something good for you. God is transforming us to be a living sacrifice so that we may discern his purpose and will for us. Discerning. God wants us to be able to see things for what it is, to be able to understand what it is, and also understand our relationship, what we're to do with the situation. Does anybody know why we have Labor Day? Well, so we can have barbecue ribs. We have a day off of work. Well, once you understand the reason behind Labor Day, it becomes a little bit more of a significance in your life. So there was a time where the industry came into the United States and they were basically abusing laborers in so many terrible ways back in the late 1800s. They were overworking them. They were actually using children and youth. They were really using them in such a bad way. But suddenly what happens is there was a movement where people were recognizing that laborers were very valuable, very important, and somehow we need to honor them. And we need to make a day that honors them, a holy day, a holiday that honored laborers. And what they did is set aside a day in which we honor laborers and we give them a day off from work. Okay? So discerning that situation helps us to understand a little bit about how we can celebrate Labor Day. I'm just going to throw something else. Okay, discernment is really important because we need to understand its purpose. We need to understand how we can relate to it. Does anybody know what this is? Okay. I was trying to find something a little bit more difficult to, but this is a three-hole punch. For some of you are going like, is that a blaster? You know, is that some type of, but the whole idea is to understand its use. It's just not something you use to hold down paper, but literally it cuts three holes into the paper you can put in a poster. So God is in a process. He's helping us to discern his purpose for us, his good, acceptable will for us. Because when we understand God's will for us, we find ourselves living out the very purpose that God wants us to have, and that is to enjoy God. The only way that we enjoy God is to have a right relationship with Him. That's how we enjoy God. When we do something sinful, what it does, it puts us in a position where that relationship is now divided, now been somehow put in an awkward position, and we are robbed of the joy that God wants us to have when we have a right relationship. We all know when a relationship goes wrong, the first thing that comes out is joy. You feel awkward on that person. You feel like something greatly is missing and that you want to repair that relationship because you want to bring that joy back in. So God says that in my relationship, I'm helping you to fight sin, to be transformed from your sinful nature and all the things out there that wants to hurt you so that you can enjoy this right relationship. But anytime you have a sense that the relationship is wrong, then you know that you got to get it back right. Find that joy. And God says, also, when you understand that everything you do, from listening to a phone thing, there is something there we can glorify God with, right? The key is that everything we do, every person we meet, everywhere we go, that God wants us to glorify God. God says, when you reflect me in your life, in every one of those relationships, in all the things you do, in your work, in your schooling, in your sports, in your music, when you recognize that you're doing this to reflect me, suddenly you have this great sense of purpose. When you try to glorify yourself, you lose that. But it says, I want you to experience what it means to glorify me, which is for your benefit, as well as enjoy me. So we now are people, as disciples, God is in a process of transforming us to be living sacrifices as a reasonable act of our worship. And when we understand that we're worshiping God, acknowledging His presence every day, He invites us into His presence every day, that when we do this, we're worshiping God through our thanksgiving, for listening, for responding to Him, which provides us with His purpose in our life, and that is to live a life in which we glorify God and enjoy God forever. Amen. This table is another reminder of God's purpose for us. This table reminds us that God loves us so much that He gave His life so that we can have a right relationship with God, that we can discern His will, and that is for us to be in a right relationship and for us to glorify God with our life. This table reminds us of the cost, the sacrifice that God did. He gave up His Son, supreme sacrifice, so that we can have this table, that we can enjoy the gift of salvation. And Jesus Christ did. He took the bread. And he broke it. He says, this bread represents my body. A living body, a historical body that is broken, that is being sacrificed for us, in place of us, so that we can have new life, a new relationship with our Father in heaven. And likewise, he took the blood, a sacrifice again, represented by the animals, and people believed, the animals that Adam and Eve had to kill, had to sacrifice, so they can have a right relationship. This cup, the cup of redemption, reminds us of the cost of Jesus' life as he sacrificed his life so that our life can be redeemed and reconciled with our Father in heaven. Drink this in remembrance of us. So one of the most important things that we need to do before we receive this table is to prepare our hearts, to get our hearts right. If there's anything that's keeping us from receiving this table, if there's something that has robbed your joy and has put you in a wrong relationship with our Father in heaven, take the opportunity right now and say, God, please help me. Help me. Get my heart right. Because I want to be able to do this with integrity. And God, it means that I may not have all the answers, but at least I understand that I need to do something different in my life. Give me the strength to do that so I can take this table and allow it to be, in its truthfulness, a true representation of what God has done in my life. Let's bow our heads and prepare your heart. Father, we thank you so much again for the picture of sacrifice that we've learned this morning and what you had to give up so that we can have a right relationship with you. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here that's struggling with something that's dividing them from you, robbing them of the joy that you want them to experience, I pray that they can wonderfully just give that over to you. Even to recognize it and understand that there's a need for repentance, a need for change. And the only way that happens is to recognize it and allow for you to help us to turn that thing around in our lives. So we give that to you right now. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.